This morning's lesson from Mark can be broken down into five parts. We start with a quiz. Jesus turns to his disciples and asks them, "Who do people say I am?" And it might seem like a perfectly reasonable question for him to put to them. Jesus wants to take the pulse of the people, get a read on opinion, know what the buzz is out on the street. The disciples can handle that. That's manageable for them. And so they tell him, "Some people say that you're John the Baptist and others Elijah, and some people say one of the prophets." Then the passage moves into something a bit more difficult, a full-fledged test, a real exam. Not one of these little pop quizzes that we get early in the year, but the kind of thing that we're confronted with later on. Jesus turns to the disciples and asks them, "Who do you say I am?" No hiding behind the conventional wisdom here. No taking refuge in the opinions of many people say, or this is what everybody knows. No. Now, Jesus wants to hear from the disciples themselves, "Who do you say I am?" Jesus is asking each of his followers to be responsible for their answer, to be accountable, to own it. So Peter, God bless him, raises his hand and says, "Jesus, you are the Messiah." And here we move into the third part of the passage. Classwork. That's right. Having just taken the test, Peter might have expected to get a grade. But no. Jesus tells everyone to be quiet, not to say anything, and to start listening. And so he begins to tell them what it means to be the Messiah. How the Son of Man has to suffer and be rejected and die, and then after 3 days, rise. Only after this takes place do we move into the fourth part of the story. Evaluation. Peter doesn't like what his teacher has told him, and so he tells him as much. And Jesus doesn't like what Peter tells him. Peter may have been expecting to get an A+ for saying, "You're the Messiah." Instead, he gets a big fat F. "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You fail. You don't even understand what this is all about. You're focused on yourself and not on what God wants." And then we move into the fifth part of the story. Homework. Jesus tells the disciples what it is they need to do if they want to be his followers. How they have to lose their lives if they want to live. How they need to take up the cross and follow him. Now, aside from attempts to use back-to-school imagery here, many people might wonder just how appropriate this passage is for us to be looking at as we launch into a new program year at the church. Right? Despite the fact that it is cloudy today and a bit wet, we're excited. We've come back after the summer. It's nice to see our friends. We know we're going to enjoy ourselves after the service. There's all sorts of stuff cooking that people can get involved in. We want something uplifting today, right? Maybe a passage with a little bit of pep, some rah-rah, maybe a word of encouragement. But I will concede that this talk about taking up crosses and devoted followers being called demonic may not quite be peppy. Maybe they don't inspire you. I know they don't inspire me to want to pull out the pom-poms and say, rah, rah. But these are indeed words of encouragement. And to support my contention, I will resort to one of the oldest, cheapest rhetorical tricks available to someone in my position. I am going to cite the dictionary. And not any old dictionary, but no, the Oxford English Dictionary. This is the compact version. I have the real 20-volume set at home. This is the OED, the crown jewel of lexicography. Maybe I should shift this to the other hand and I can get a more balanced workout. So here's what the OED has to say. Under encouraged, it offers a definition to stimulate persons or personal efforts by assistance, reward, or expressions of favor or approval, to countenance, patronize, also in bad sense, to abet. This definition can be traced back to at least 1668, and it's one that often comes to mind today when we think about encouragement. You go, girl. Attaboy. Go get 'em. We think of encouragement as boosterism. But this definition is third under the heading of encourage in the OED. The first says this: to inspire with courage, animate, and spirit. And that definition can be traced back to at least 1490, and no less a figure than William Caxton, that great figure in the history of English printing whose work helped to standardize our language. To encourage is to imbue someone with courage. It's to stiffen them up, give them some backbone, provide some intestinal fortitude. To encourage is to help someone go ahead and do the hard work that needs to be done. By that standard, by that definition, these words in Mark's gospel are indeed words of encouragement. Now, when we hear what it is Jesus wants us to do through Mark's telling of the gospel, we would be smart to think we need a little bucking up. A little extra dose of courage or bravery, wouldn't we? Because right here, Jesus tells Peter and the disciples what it means for him to be a Messiah. He has to be rejected after suffering. He has to die. And only then will he rise. And this isn't the vision or image that they were carrying. No, they were drawing on a long history within the Jewish tradition of the Messiah being someone who's going to come and liberate the people and offer a victory. No wonder Peter didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. Then add on the fact that Peter loved Jesus. Jesus was not only his beloved teacher, he was his friend, and the idea that Jesus would suffer was something he didn't want to countenance. So after Jesus offered his lesson, Peter took him aside and said, "Don't talk that way." I believe there was another reason why Peter took Jesus aside. And we see this reflected in Jesus' rebuke of his disciple. Peter. Despite the fact that in Judaism there was discussion in the first century of the concept of resurrection, Peter, despite the fact that he had seen Jesus perform miracles, feed the 5,000, indeed, immediately before this incident, Jesus had healed a blind man. Peter still has limits as to how far he can imagine God going and working in the world. He has his preconceptions. He has his notions. He has his limitations. And since Peter, like any other human, can only understand so much, he decides that somehow God has to fit into that framework. And so, this notion of a Messiah who has to die and then rise doesn't fit into his conception of the world. Peter's mistake is one that we all too often make today. People here, people in the wider church, we try to explain things. Oh, those miracles couldn't have happened, right? There must be some logical explanation as to what happened. So rather than have the mighty deeds of God as reported in Scripture be the work of an all-powerful, all-creative God who transcends all known boundaries, instead they become some kind of interesting natural phenomenon. Maybe they are. Maybe they're not. But Jesus is not having any of this defining of God as some small being who fits our needs. And so he tells Peter, you're following the ways of humans and not the way of God. And the way forward then involves traveling this difficult road that Jesus lays out. This road in which we are called to take up a cross. This road in which we are called to lay down our lives so that we might live. Jesus never said being part of his community would be easy. We might want that. We might like to think that Jesus' primary role is to come and offer us comfort and to tell us we're okay, not to worry. Don't misunderstand me. God does offer us comfort and support. But Jesus did not come here to meet our needs. Instead, Jesus came to call us to serve God and to live our lives in a new way. If we aren't all tempted to see Jesus as being some warm and cuddly guru figure, we might remember what the people of his day said when they were asked who he was. They talked about John the Baptist and Elijah and the prophets of old. You all remember John the Baptist and Elijah and the prophets of old. These were the guys who went out and took names. They slapped people up the head. They told them that God wanted repentance and people to follow a new way of living. Oh, yes, God would comfort his people after he'd settled accounts. Not because God was punitive, but because God was just. Jesus came to preach the good news that the kingdom had arrived in him and that God's new creation was unfolding. That new creation we see reflected in Scripture, the call to serve the poor, to feed the hungry, to stand with the widow and orphan, to worship God out of a place of honesty and vulnerability and truth. to set aside our agendas so that we might work to advance God's. No wonder we need words of encouragement. This is daunting work. But here's some good news. And it's reflected right in this passage. For me, the crux of this story is this confrontation between Peter and Jesus. Set yourself with them all those years ago, and just imagine what happens. Peter puts his arm around Jesus and gently leads him off to a corner. "Don't say it, Jesus. Don't talk that way. You can't do it." And Jesus turns around, and I would say takes Peter to the woodshed. Except he doesn't. He does this in front of the disciples. And he yells, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus takes down Peter in front of the other disciples. This isn't a gentle word of reproach. He chastises him. But this is the Peter who is the rock. This is the Peter who will continue as part of the company of disciples. This is the Peter who, despite the fact that he will deny Jesus three times in Jesus' darkest hour, will be entrusted with leadership of the new community after Jesus' death and resurrection. Peter is indeed rebuked, but he's never banished. He's never abandoned. He's never sent away. Jesus never lets go. He never gives up. Peter is his guy. And you and I, who will mess up as much as Peter in all sorts of imaginative ways, who will hurt family and friends and people in the community in ways that we cannot even imagine at this moment, who will do things that should have us read out of the company of the respectful, will never, ever, ever be let go by God. I hope that provides all of us with some encouragement. Helps us to be brave, to follow the way and path of Jesus, to do the work that God calls us to do. So this day, as we sit with Scripture in this place, let us take these words of encouragement to heart and believe in them. Let us be brave and steadfast so that we may do what God would have us do, and that is to find a new life and true life, being the people God would have us be.